Dwight and I have a friend that we met in divinity school, and she grew up in Arkansas in a Pentecostal faith community. And in that community, they believed that Jesus was coming back any minute. So every question, every response to every question came with someone saying, if the Lord tarries, meaning if the Lord delays his return. So questions like, are you going to the football game this Friday, would be answered with, if the Lord tarries. Are you going to Aunt Julia's birthday party? If the Lord tarries. Are you graduating this spring? If the Lord tarries. One day she came home from school. She was in elementary school at the time, and everyone was gone. There was no one in the house or the neighborhood, and she thought the Lord had come and left her behind. She was terrified. The world that our friend grew up in is foreign to most of us. We don't believe that Jesus' return is imminent or that he will take some people with him and leave others behind. Instead, we feel left behind on our own. Most mainline Christians don't have a sense of God's nearness or activity in their lives or in the world. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the four-week period before Christmas. During Advent, we are invited to wait patiently in hope for Jesus' birth. We revisit the words of the prophets, including John the Baptist, as we remember the Jews' hopes and longings before Jesus' birth. I wonder, what are some of our deepest hopes and longings? On the first Sunday in Advent, our gospel looks forward to Jesus' return. The first Christians believed Christ would return to earth soon, although when and how was a matter of debate. Over the years, a number of people got into the prediction business, trying to connect mention of wars, earthquakes, and famines in Scripture with similar local and global events. Thus far, these predictions have always been wrong and have discredited more than one religious leader who would have been wise to heed Matthew's words. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. What Matthew and our reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans seem to be saying is something along these lines. Wake up, be ready, be prepared. We don't know when Jesus will appear next or how, but what we can do is wake up from our sleepy state, from the state of numbness that so many of us live in. Most people in the West these days feel like they are on their own, as I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon. They have lost a sense of God's presence and power. In order to survive and get ahead, they feel that they and their children must work harder and do more. This has led to exhaustion and the constant feeling of being overwhelmed and behind. The urgency of our faith has also been eclipsed by the 24/7 media cycle, including the endless stream of social media updates and scandals. So many of us feel like the constant striving, busyness, and distraction has caused us to lose ourselves and our souls. We are living in an in-between period. A new age has dawned in Jesus, but it has not yet come to its fullness. Jesus came to offer us salvation, meaning the promise of restored and healthy relationships with God, others, and the earth. But God's vision of abundant life for everyone has not yet come to fruition. We get glimpses of God's presence, but at times it can feel like the darkness is winning. Global warming's manifestation in floods, famines, and fires around the globe, in addition to political stagnation, infighting, and dishonorable behavior by public leaders and their followers, can make life feel pretty apocalyptic, as if the end is near. In Romans, Paul exhorts the Christian community at Rome to lay aside the works of darkness, meaning anything that is not of God, and to put on the armor of light. The fact that light is portrayed as armor makes it clear that this is a battle. We are asked to live honorably and to end those behaviors that dull our senses and destroy community, drunkenness, quarreling, jealousy. What we do matters. How we treat others matters. How do we acknowledge others' dignity and treat them with respect? How do we treat God's earth with respect? The clothing that Paul wants us to put on is Jesus. The language he uses evokes the Christian practice of baptism, in which the person being baptized dies to their old self and rises to new life in Christ. In the first centuries of the Christian movement, this was symbolized by having the person who was going to be baptized stripped of their clothing, and then they were bathed and anointed with oil by same-sex deacons before they came into the church, actually in darkness with just candlelight, and were then baptized. In these new garments, they were submerged in the waters of baptism, and they rose out of the waters, symbolizing their new life in Christ. Without saying it explicitly, Paul is here encouraging those who desire to follow Jesus to return to their baptism and remember that they have been claimed by God in Christ. They are a new creation. The new day God is bringing is a time when God and humanity will be reconciled, when goodwill, peace, justice, and integrity will be the hallmarks of our society. Paul wants Christians to start living now as if this new day has already arrived. We are citizens of a new age, and are called to be Jesus' ambassadors of hope, interconnection, and promise, rather than despair and isolation. What do we each need to cast off this Advent in order to claim and participate in the new life God offers us in Christ? What is causing us to feel so frenzied and overwhelmed? What might we let go of so we have more bandwidth for God and others? What spiritual practice will help us center ourselves in God and prepare us for whatever the future brings? How can we live in hope rather than in anxiety, fear, and despair, not ignoring the challenges and problems in our lives and world, but asking God to show us how we can participate in God's work to bring healing and new life? It is difficult to predict what the future will bring, The one thing that we can do is to prepare our hearts and our minds so we are aware of and eagerly expecting God's presence. One way to prepare ourselves in this way is the Be Still prayer, which is found toward the back of your worship bulletin. And I'd like to ask you to open to it now. It's the second to last page. And I want to have you join with me in saying it, and then together we'll move into a period of silent reflection. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be still.